Good morning, Reformation Bible Church. It's a great privilege to be here. I'm thankful for the invitation by Dr. McKnight to speak at the high school graduation this past Friday. That was a great blessing. Much was said about the heat, and much was said already today about the blessing of air conditioning. Well, you need to come out to Orwell Bible Church sometime where we meet, because we do not have air conditioning. We meet in an old school building. And we're thankful for most of the time in the winter when we have heat. There have been occasions where we've come into the building and there's no heat. So this is a great blessing, even when you don't have air conditioning. But I'm very thankful for the opportunity to hopefully challenge your graduates this past Friday. There were many times I wasn't sure if it was sweat running down my face or tears from my eyes, just the blessing that was to me. I'm thankful also for the support of your pastor and your church, for the American Council of Christian Churches, which has been my privilege to serve as executive secretary, coming now in 3 years. Greatly appreciate the encouragement that you give, the example that you provide. I give greetings from our current president, Pastor David Mook from the Phoenix Free Presbyterian Church, our vice president, Brad Ryder from the Island Road Evangelical Methodist Church, our secretary, Jonathan Smith, who pastors Tipton Bible Church in Tipton, Iowa, and our treasurer, Dr. Kevin Hobie, New Boston Baptist Church in New Boston, New Hampshire. These are precious men, great co-laborers, and very thankful for all the men who serve on the executive committee. Be praying this coming Tuesday. One of our executive committee members, the Reverend Glenn Doughty, went to be the Lord this past Wednesday. And his funeral will be this coming Tuesday. So we would appreciate your prayers as we seek to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, look to his word, and encourage the family. I invite you to take your Bibles with me this morning and turn me to the little letter of 2 John near the end of the New Testament there. 2 John. I'm going to speak from 2 John, from a few verses there, specifically verses 7 through 11. I've titled my message, Ecclesiastical Separation. Ecclesiastical Separation. Some of you might have heard of a Christian college university in my state, south of us, called Cedarville University. Cedarville University has a beginning going back almost a century now. It was established in the 1950s and 1960s to be a thoroughgoing separatist university by the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. It is anything but that right now. About a decade ago, I sought to try to understand why did that happen. And so I got to do some fun combing through archives and church history things. Dusty and boring to you. Exciting to me. I came across a quote by one of their early Bible professors in the 1960s by a man by the name of Dr. Arthur Williams. And in talking about the necessity of militancy, that is an aggressive attack of error and upholding the truth, and also of personal and ecclesiastical separation, he said these are fruits that we must continually strive to cultivate. He said they are not perennials that just grow on their own. And he said if we, Cedarville University, at that time Cedarville College, if we fail to continue to teach this, practice it, and uphold it, it will fail. And that is exactly what has happened. It is a joy to see so many folks here this morning. I love seeing kids present, to hear the word of God and not shuttled away to some other part of the church building. Kids, young people, young adults, this concept of separation might be something that you kind of respond to with, why are we so negative? Why do we respond in this way? As we read through 2 John, a letter that I liken to a small town in Ohio, so small that you drive through it, and did we just pass through something? There's barely a stop sign, kind of like Orwell, except we do have a stoplight in Orwell. You might wonder, What is the purpose of this book? Why was it written? What was its point? And young people, as you grow up and you hear the truth being defended from this pulpit, as you hear error being exposed, you might say, why are we so angry? And why are we so negative? And why do we separate from these things? Before we read the scripture this morning, I want you to think about a question. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you are separated unto him. And necessarily, at the same time, separate from everything that is not Christ. We saw that this morning in the book of Jeremiah. We sang it this morning. We read it this morning from 2 Corinthians. Let's hear God's word again. You have your Bibles there. Follow as I read 2 John. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. The first century had many great advantages for the spread of the gospel. They had a series of roads through the Roman Empire. They had a common language, Greek. They had peace, so many wonderful benefits for the spread of the gospel. And as Christian preachers went forth to preach the glad good tidings of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they needed places to stay. I am thankful that when we arrived in Darlington, actually Bel Air on Friday, that we did not have to stay in our car overnight. We didn't have to erect a tent. We didn't have to search for a place. That's already been provided for by you folks. We're so thankful for that. But back then, there was no Motel 6 that they kept the light on for Christian missionaries. They were dependent on Christian brothers and sisters showing hospitality, welcoming them in as Christian brothers in Christ, supporting them, providing for them, giving them a place to preach the gospel. But at the same time, Satan was also working. He also was sending out his servants, disguised as apostles, to spread his false gospel. And so when these homes had these false satanic emissaries come knocking on their door, saying they were Christians, but they were not, what were they to do? That's what 2 John is all about. There is a little debate over who is the elect lady here. Is this an actual lady in her literal home with literal children, or is this talking about a church? I'm going to leave that to your pastor to handle, or pastors. You might say I'm being cowardly. No, I'm not. because the principles that are said here apply to both situations and both settings. Before we get into the text here, I'd like to give you a definition of ecclesiastical separation. Ecclesiastical is a pretty big word. Just think of it as we have personal separation in your personal life. You need to be holy, as was read in 1 Peter. You must be holy as God is holy in your personal life. Ecclesiastical has to do with church things and ministry. So let me give you a definition, short definition, not an academic definition, but a short definition of ecclesiastical separation. Ecclesiastical separation is not partnering with unbelievers, apostates, or disobedient brethren in Christian ministry. So you have three parts to that definition. The first is you will not partner. The word in 2 Corinthians 6:14 is do not be unequally yoked. Do not partner. The second part is who do you not partner with? You do not partner with unbelievers or apostates or disobedient brethren. The third is the arena or the sphere or the area that we as a church must not partner with, and that is Christian ministry. John wrote this short letter to this lady, and he said basically this in verses 4 through 6. Did you see the interplay and the relationship between truth and love and love and truth? He said, you must have a truth-fused love. You must have a truth-fused love. And you need to have a truth-fused love for this reason. There are false teachers out and about. And when you have a truth-fused love, you will detect that and you'll respond accordingly. First, I want us to consider what are the attributes or the characteristics of these false teachers that John warns his readers of. There are eight. Eight different attributes, eight different characteristics of these false teachers that will come, what they will be characterized by, what they will be like. Number one, verse 7, there will be a large number of them. There will be a large number of them. He says, verse 7, many deceivers. There's going to be a lot of them. It's not an anomaly. It's not something that's different or just weird. It is widespread. It's a real danger that's existing right now. Paul warned about the same thing in 1 Timothy 4:1. Peter warned of the same thing in 2 Timothy 2:1. Number one, there will be a large number. Number two, also from verse 7, they are missionary-minded. They are missionary-minded. It says in verse 7, they have entered into the world. What are we told by our Lord Jesus Christ to do before he ascended to heaven? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples, teach the nations, preach Christ. Go into the world. We must be missionary-minded. Satan and his emissaries are missionary-minded. They are striving to do the same thing with their false gospel. Number three, they deny Christian truth. They deny Christian truth. This is verse 7 and verse 10. Verse 7 says, they confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And verse 10 says, they do not bring this doctrine. I want you to see from this text, we are not told why they denied it. But we are told they did not confess it, and they didn't bring it. Paul says in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Christianity is fundamentally about the God-man, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, eternally existing as the Son. He became a man, fully man, in the incarnation, lived a perfect life, died as a substitute for sinners, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. That is Jesus Christ. And these teachers do not bring that doctrine. They deny that truth. If you do not have that truth, if you do not confess it, you are damned. That applies for everyone here this morning. If this is not a truth that is the love of your heart, it is what you depend on for eternal life, for the forgiveness of your sins, you're damned. And these teachers did not bring it. If there is no confession, there is no Christianity. It is very subtle. It is very tricky. I want you to see how John describes it. This is important to see, brothers and sisters. If they do not bring this, if they do not explicitly talk about this, you not only have to look at what are they saying, you have to look at what are they not saying. What haven't they confessed? Both are extremely important. Number four, a fourth characteristic, they lead people away from the truth. They lead people away from the truth. Verse 7. They are described as deceivers. Deceivers. The Greek word here is also used for our planet, the English word planet, a wandering star, changing position in relation to other stars. This is someone who is an imposter. Their continual effort, what they're always striving to do, is to deceive and to lead astray. They will talk about Jesus. They will talk about Christ. They will use the Bible and talk about God and even the resurrection. They'll use all these words, but they gut it of the truth and replace it with something else. They are tricksters. They're deceivers. Beware. Beware. Number five, they oppose and counterfeit Jesus Christ. They oppose and counterfeit Jesus Christ. Verse 7, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. They oppose and counterfeit Jesus Christ. The idea of an antichrist is one who leads away from Christ and who stands against Christ, but yet at the same time tries to show himself as Christ. They look good. They sound good, but they're rotten to the core. Should remind you of the Garden of Eden. What did the serpent say to Eve? Did the serpent warn Eve of all the things that would happen by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No. He said, it's going to make you wise. Doesn't it look tasty? This is going to just make you a better person. They oppose and counterfeit Jesus Christ. Number six, they pervert Christian truth. They pervert Christian truth. Verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. They transgress and do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. They pervert Christian truth. Christian, are you supposed to grow in your faith? Supposed to grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yeah, in fact, Peter says that very thing in 2 Peter, to encourage his readers to be protected from error. Grow in grace in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the kind of growth that's talked about here in transgressing is, they will use the word of, we need to be progressive in our doctrine or liberal in our doctrine. Liberal Protestants today, they will still claim that tag or that name of liberal Protestant, but more often than not, they like to be called progressive. Doesn't that sound better? It has the hiss of the serpent in it. It's tricky, and intentionally so. They pervert Christian truth. It is not an advancement in the faith. It is apostasy. It is a falling away. It is a perversion of it. They are not growing in light. They're growing in darkness. Number seven, a seventh characteristic, they are unregenerate and unsaved. They are unregenerate and unsaved. Verse 9, after describing them as transgressing and abiding not in the doctrine of Christ, John says, they do not have God. They hath not God. They have a form of religion, but do not have its power. Last, number eight, they do Satan's work. They do Satan's work. You may say, Pastor Greenfield, where did you get that out of the text? Look at verse 11. He that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker, here it is, of his evil deeds. This kind of an individual is not just off a little bit. He didn't simply make a small mistake. What he's teaching is of the devil. It damns souls to hell. We don't, in our culture, one of my teachers called our culture an Oprah-ized society. We don't want to say anything bad about anything. We don't want to be confrontive. When we think of wickedness, we tend not to classify heresy and apostasy as wickedness. I think of Charles Manson when we think of wicked. But we don't think of just some different teaching as wicked. Brothers and sisters, it is. It is the work of the devil. Because God said it. One of the most important things that you need to learn, Christian, when you're dealing with things like this, when you're dealing with anything in life, is that you need to hide behind God's word. When God says it, that is enough. Hide behind the word, and when God says that is evil and that is wicked, we must believe God and take him at his word. It is the opposite of God. It's antagonistic to God. And God is truth, and as such, it is wicked. Look with me at the beginning of verse 7 again. I want us to see the context of all this. The first word in verse 7 is the word for. Why do we need to love one another? Why do we need to have a truth-fused love? Because false teachers are out and about. A truth-fused love, Reformation Bible Church, it detects that false teaching and it protects you from it. I am looking forward this next Friday to my, it's 2018, 28th wedding anniversary. Hey, be happy I remember the day correctly. 28 years, I have been exclusively devoted to one woman. It's not that I don't love my sisters in Christ, but in this relationship, there is only one. I am separated to her, and I'm separated from all others. Reformation Bible Church, do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love the Lord God Almighty? You love him exclusively, and that's because of the truth. When you have that truth, then you will have that love. And when you have that love, you will obey the truth, verse 6 says. That is love when we walk, when we live, when we're characterized by God's commandments. So we've seen 8 attributes or characteristics of false teachers. So then, what do we need to do? What actions do we need to take? What are the actions involved with ecclesiastical separation? Well, false teachers are coming. It's not going to happen by chance. They're not just passing through. They want to make converts. So what do we do? John tells his readers, he tells you and I, beloved, 3 actions involved with ecclesiastical separation. The first is in verse 8, and the first is this: beware of being deceived. That is the first action of ecclesiastical separation. Number 1, beware of being deceived. Verse 8, he says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have brought, that we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Look to yourselves. Watch. Place yourself under continuous guard. Be aware of what is hazardous, harmful, dangerous, and unsafe. I think most of us have a rectangular type device in your purse, in your pocket, these cell phones. I refuse to call them a smartphone. They are not smart. They are data devices. They are communication tools. That's all it is. They are a conduit for communication and information. And I'll be the first to tell you, it is an extremely useful tool in my arsenal. I have everything on there. I even put my sermon notes on there for just in case something gets lost, and I've had that happen. There is so much on media, brothers and sisters. You got to be watching. You got to be careful. You must be looking after, because there are false teachers about you. You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility for yourself to keep an eye on yourself, that you are not hoodwinked and tricked and led astray. The second part of verse 8 might throw you off a little bit, but that we receive, that we do not lose the things we've wrought, but that we receive a full reward. This is not talking about a works salvation. This is emphasizing, Christian, the responsibility you have as a believer to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I had a fellow I met years ago who believed he could lose his salvation. And he pointed to that passage in Philippians 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, Pastor Greenfield, there it is. I said, what does the next verse say? Because context is king. And he read the next verse and he said, because it said, him who's working us to will and to do according to his pleasure. And he said, so what about now? Yes, God is the one who saves us. And if God did not save us, we could not be saved. And it's only through Christ. So does that mean, Christian, that you can just coast through life? No. You have to fight. You have to strive. You have to contend. You have to be on guard. Number two, a second action of ecclesiastical separation: do not welcome them as Christians. This is an important one. Do not welcome them as Christians. Verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. That's the phrase here. Do not welcome them as Christians. Receive him not into your house. Remember, no Motel 6s around back then. Normally, Christians need to be hospitable. Romans 12:13, Hebrews 13:2, 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable. The idea of receiving here in verse 10 is welcoming, receiving, welcoming as true and worthy of acceptance. This is someone we need to uphold. This is something, someone we need to promote. This is someone that we need to encourage. We must never do that. In the religious sphere, the spiritual sphere, from the Christian perspective, with unbelievers, with apostates and heretics, and sadly also with disobedient brethren. We got to be careful of that. We must never give someone the opportunity like that to spread their views. Why? Why? Because that involves helping them. That involves aiding them, aiding and abetting, furthering their work. So far, probably most of you folks would probably be thinking, this is a great message for Pastor McKnight, Pastor Eshelman. Not a great message for you. How do you apply that? Well, are you on Facebook? Do you see different things that catch your eye? Do you like it? Guess what you're doing? You're giving Christian recognition to that, if it's talking about Christ. Are you, number one, being very careful, watching yourself? Are you, number two, not welcoming them as Christians? This is not being unloving. This is the proof and application of love. It is protecting others. Number one, beware of being deceived. Number two, don't welcome them as Christians. Number three, do not support them as Christian workers. Do not support them as Christian workers. The rest of verse 10 and then verse 11. Neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Here, John gives us a command and then a reason for his command. What's the command? Don't bid them Godspeed. This isn't just being friendly. This isn't saying don't say hello. Every spring in our metropolis of Orwell, did I mention we have one stoplight? We have a population of 1,200. Every spring I can count on seeing Jehovah's Witnesses come down the road. And I've noticed for some reason the last 5, 6, 7 years, they have not stopped at our house unless I'm not home. And then my poor wife has to field their calls. I don't know how they know it. Maybe it was that one time I greeted them with my Greek New Testament in hand. I said, come on over, guys. Let's have a chat. This isn't saying, you know, merely being hello. What is this talking about, bidding them Godspeed? This is appreciating them for the work that they're doing. That's what's wrapped up in this phrase. It's recognizing them as a fellow Christian. It's approving of who they are and what they do. It's mutual affection and acceptance. Paul said it this way: greet one another with a holy kiss. So when they come, it's the idea of, I am so glad to see you, brother. And when they leave, may God bless your efforts. That's what's involved in bidding them Godspeed. Wishing and desiring that God will bless their efforts. Telling them, I'm going to be praying that God will bless what you're doing. That's bidding them Godspeed. This is a command that applies to these teachers of false doctrine. Do not express sympathy and encouragement for those who are striving to destroy the Christian faith. Remember truth-fused love? Remember my question to you, do you love the Lord Jesus? They are striving to destroy that truth. And when they destroy that truth, guess what is also destroyed? The love. But they'll say we need to love one another, but it is not a true love. So John has given us a command, don't bid him Godspeed. Then he gives us a reason for the command in verse 11. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Partaker is the idea of sharing and fellowship. We meet each other's needs. And when you do this, you involve yourself, heart, soul, and mind. You are giving them Christian recognition. You're saying, this is a believer in Christ. This is somebody worthy to listen to. This is somebody who's going to help you grow in your faith. This is somebody that proclaims Jesus Christ in truth. When you recognize a false teacher as a Christian, you're putting your stamp of approval on a deceiver and an antichrist. When you say a false teacher is a Christian, you are helping him deceive others. So far, I might not have convinced the young people here of the necessity of ecclesiastical separation, because you might be thinking, yeah, Pastor Greenfield, you smiled a fair amount, but I'm still seeing the bony finger pointing at these false teachers. I am very protective of my children and my wife. I strive to be very protective about what comes in our home and what comes near our home. When I see individuals walking down the street, I am protective of my children, especially when they're shorter than me, because I love them. And your pastors love you. And someday, young people, you will have kids, and you will protect them, because you love them. And we protect the truth. Yes, because God commanded us, and we obey it because we love him, because we're devoted to him, because he is our Lord and Savior. You know what Satan is trying to do? Satan is trying to take away, change, and pervert Christian love by taking away Christian truth. That's why we must be separated unto God and from error. Because we must have that truth-fused love, that love that comes from above, from God who is love and God who is truth. Christian history is sadly littered with examples of those who said that they're doing gospel work, but they've thrown it away by not obeying God's commands of separation. From the 1950s to the 1990s, Billy Graham held dozens and dozens of crusades. I will give detail about this tonight. Currently, it's still happening. In 2016, there's a man by the name of Nick Hall, late 20s, young man, holds a movement called Pulse. And in 2016, he hosted an event on the Mall of Washington, D.C., called Together 2016. He said, we need to take a stand against division, division of race, division of class, division of religion, and we need to pray together that Jesus, that through Christ, will be one. So he brought in all kinds of folks, had almost 500,000 people present on that one day. Like, what kind of people? Let me read you some of the people that they brought in as Christians to accomplish this said end. They had Hillsong, which is an Australian music group. Lecrae, who is a Christian rapper, two words that should not be put together. Francis Chan, a famous preacher from California. David Crowder. Crowder is a very much a progressive, a liberal Protestant, promoting and pushing a social gospel. So far, you might say, yeah, I don't have anything to do with those guys. But then you have another one like Ravi Zacharias. You probably listened to him on the radio. Trip Lee, another rapper. Casting Crowns. Josh McDowell. Matt Maher. Matt Maher is a Roman Catholic Christian rock performer. Michael W. Smith. Tony Evans, famous preacher down from Texas area. Louis Giglio from the Passion Movement and Passion Church down in Atlanta, Georgia. Maybe you've never heard of any of those, but this last one that I'll say is I know one that probably almost everyone has heard of. Jorge Bergoglio. You've heard of him, right? Well, he doesn't go by that now. Right now he goes by Pope Francis. He wasn't there literally, but he gave a video greeting and thanking them for the work and working together. These are all people allegedly together for a Christian ministry and Christian purpose. What did that do to the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ? It didn't merely muddy the waters. It threw it out completely. I want you to remember that these instructions and these commands are given by the apostle of love. He said these. And this situation is given as a reason why you and I must have a life characterized by a fusion of truth and love. So how do we respond to false teachers? Beware of being derailed. Beware of being put off. Beware of not following Christ anymore. Watch yourself. Do not give platform or provide support to spread their teaching. That is ecclesiastical separation. Do not recognize them as Christians. Don't give them money. Don't like their Facebook pages. Don't retweet their tweets to promote them. Don't call them Christians. They're not. They're antichrists. Don't encourage them. Don't give them the honor and respect that only Christian teachers deserve. The Lord has provided the means for the protection of his church, for the protection of his truth, and that is the repudiation of error and the separation from that which is not true. Christian, how important is the doctrine of Scripture? How important is the Bible? Without your Bible, you would not know who the one true God is. Without the Bible, you wouldn't know how lost we really are and see our sin for what it really is. Without Scripture, we would not know of a Savior. Without Scripture, we would not know of the necessity of repentance from our dead works and of self-righteousness and to trust and rely and depend on Christ alone. How important is the doctrine of Christ? You cannot be saved without Christ. So, how important is the doctrine of separation? If you do not have that doctrine, if it is not in place and it is not practiced, you will not have God's truth. You will not have that true salvation that's found in Christ. Without truth, there will be no true love. A true love for God is an exclusive devotion to Him. It is being separated unto Him. What do you believe about Christ this morning? I am not going to think that everyone here right now is born again. I hope that's the case. I really do. But there might be someone here this morning. This is your first time here. And you've heard of religious things, and you were invited to come to this church, or maybe you've grown up in this church and you've been taught these things time and time again, but you've never really repented of your sin. You've never seen how horrible it is, how it damns to hell, and that only Jesus, the God-man, only the Christ is the one who can save you. Are you trusting Christ this morning? How strong is your faith, Christian? It is not a matter of when these false teachers will come. They are already present. How strong is your faith to detect them and to resist them and to fight against them, to help your brothers and sisters in Christ for the weak spots and weak blind areas that they might have in their lives? We have a responsibility to have a Christian watch care for one another. One last question. What are you promoting? And what are you supporting? Everybody promotes something. Everybody supports something. Did I mention I live in Northeast Ohio? So that means I live near a certain city. Cleveland. You might automatically think I'm rooting for the Cleveland Cavaliers. I'm not going to wade into that right now. But everyone around me pretty much does. I'll just say this. I'm from the state up north. If you're not familiar with the Ohio State University of Michigan rivalry, just talk to me later. I'll explain to you how involved that gets. Right around, all around where I live now, everybody is flying the flag of the Cleveland Cavaliers. They're rooting them on, urging them to go forth against the juggernaut of the Golden State Warriors in the NBA Finals. Who are you promoting? Who are you supporting? May God help us to hold forth Christ, the Christ of the Scriptures. May God help us to have a truth-fused love that is committed to an exclusive devotion to Him. Our God, we thank You for the word that You have given to us to tell us of our lost condition and state, to tell us of Christ. And Lord, I pray that souls this morning here, or maybe watching right now, Lord, would recognize their need to bend the knee, to bow before You, that they see Your glory, O God, seated in the heavens, before whom the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." And Lord, souls would see right now the blackness of their sin, that what they're resting on for eternal life can never save, but only damns. And Lord, that they would see the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who can save them. And that they would, Lord, fly to Christ, flee to Him, rest in Him, trust in Him, Lord. Open hearts, open minds, open eyes, Lord, to see this truth as You did with Lydia and Philippi. God, I ask that You would help Reformation Bible Church now and in the years to come, to keep preaching Your truth, to have this kind of love for You and a love for one another, and Lord, to be exclusively devoted to your truth. Give them wisdom, give them discernment, give them understanding, and give them, Lord, that spirit-wrought fortitude and strength to stand against the tide and to stand for Christ. Thank you that we can offer these prayers to you and know that they're heard as we depend on Christ to be heard. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.